today, again, I was going to start on 2 Thessalonians, but today will serve as sort of a bridge to 2 Thessalonians. One common denominator in both of the books, to the Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul points out is their fellowship together and their steadfast love that they have for one another. And his commendation in both epistles is that they would grow in that. They're already growing in that. Keep on growing in that love. In other words, they would need each other as they would face persecution that's in 2 Thessalonians. They would need each other. The number one thing that they would have would be their fellowship together. So I was reading in a couple different places, and I want to start today in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then I want to go to the book of Philemon to start with this morning. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I think we all know this, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." But I have to go back and read verse 14 and kind of put it out of order. "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So the answer to the trouble is to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. Amen? And I asked myself this question. I said, "Bob, have you asked yourself about what the reason for the hope is that we have with all meekness and fear? Have you sat down and thought of all the different reasons that you can give to somebody, no matter what, whether they're unsaved and need the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, or whether they're saved and going through trials?" And trials do happen, do they not? They happen all the time, no matter what. And so I thought to go to the book of Philemon. Said Philemon is an individual named Philemon. And Paul addressed that letter to him personally. So let's go to over to the book of Philemon. We'll read a couple verses there, and then we'll pray, and then go to the heart of the matter. Starting with verse number one, it's a short book. I could possibly read the whole thing, but we're just going to go through verse number six. Verses 1 through 6, it says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Let's read verse 7 as well. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And dear Lord, we just pray that you would just bless your words today, Lord. May your words be to the benefit of our hearing and our listening and our understanding as well. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you notice the difference here is Paul is encouraging him to do this. Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord and your God in your heart so that you may give an answer to those that have the questions." So I'm answering my own questions this morning. What does Paul say to Philemon in verse number 6? "Hearing the communication of thy faith may become effectual." this communication of thy faith. Communication is the word koinonia, which means fellowship. Sometimes this word communication or koinonia means that they're giving. This time it's talking, I believe, about Philemon and his attitude with being a believer. It says, how does that become effectual? How does the communication of thy faith become effectual? That it's active. It says, by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Did you kind of pick up where the attitude is here? We get to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, as Peter said, when we acknowledge all the good things that God has done on our behalf. I want to start with the first thing. What good thing has God done on your behalf? If you can name one, you can give an answer for the hope of that lieth within you. I believe the gospel. Number one, believe in the gospel sanctifies you in the presence of the Lord. He has set you apart. You become a child of His, and you're no longer part of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. God has already sanctified us in that. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Things are running away on me up here. Who hath blessed us the little clip disappeared someplace so he's blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have all spiritual blessings because of what Christ has done. You know what that does? That means we can tell the story and be effectual in the sharing of our faith, the fellowship, the koinonia of our faith. Another thing we have, we've received the gospel. It immediately makes you a believer. And when you receive the gospel, when you believe that gospel, you then become a new creature, a brand new creature. Think of that. It's hard to comprehend that when we have these bodies of flesh, but we're new creatures in Christ. That's the operative word, in Christ. That was the operative word to Philemon, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. All the spiritual blessings are because we're in Christ Jesus. Because we're in Christ Jesus, if I read further in Ephesians chapter 1, we would see that we've been predestined to be holy because of being in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're all going to get there. Romans chapter 8 says we're predestined for the adoption. We're all going to get there. Doesn't matter how you get there, except it's through the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Right away, you could be saved one day and get run over by a train the next day, and guess what? That predestination takes place. Predestined to be with the Lord. Predestined towards the adoption. Automatically. Isn't that good to know? It's good to know you could be saved and all these blessings go into effect. Amen. Amen. It's all in the front. It's not backloaded. The religious industrial complex seems to make a lot of money on backloading grace that you have to somehow earn your way. If you're not in church, I'll give you some examples. If you're not in church, every time the door's open, you're not in fellowship with God. BS. Bovine scatology. Right? If you don't give 10% of your money, you're not in fellowship. And that goes so far. It's a
my future son-in-law Joe, that happened to his grandparents. They were going to an Assembly of God church, and when they were sick, they went after them, and they were telling them that they had to pay their tithe. They were in arrears. It's horrible. I've only read about those things, but never actually heard them in real life. All those different things. But we're new creatures, entirely new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we got to go there. We got to go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 14, it'd be easy to go to verse number 1, talking about that heavenly predestination we have. But verse number 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. That's the problem with so many depictions of Jesus. They depict him in the flesh. They depict the old Jesus that walked the earth. We don't know him after that. We learn a lot of great things about him, but we have a resurrected Christ. And we'll see, one day we'll see him as he is. Verse number 17, or verse number 16, I struggle with this verse so often. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Do you know certain people that you just can't help but to think of how they are after the flesh? We all have that. We all have that. Some certain people on our mark and avoid list, right? We see somebody in the supermarket someplace and we go the other way. Well, they go the other way from us. But yet, we're not to know him after the flesh, him or her after the flesh. Know him. Even Jesus himself on the cross said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. We know no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, I like that, the therefore, if any man be in Christ, it's funny how if you have a Bible search program, just put in quotation marks, put in Christ. The list is endless, seemingly. You're in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given up to us the ministry of reconciliation. That goes right along with 1 Peter chapter 3. We have this ministry of reconciliation. We can tell people about the Lord because of what he's done to us. Look, some of us have a lot more dramatic stories to tell. You know, but if I were to say, I'm not that person I was, I'm a new creature. And here's why. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And what happens if we go to the next verse? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God completely saves. Amen? No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2, and says that he's forgiven us of all sins. These are all benefits that we have, and a way that we can share those is just to tell people who you are or who you were and who you are today. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the testimony of everyone who has received the salvation of that which is in Christ Jesus. New creatures. I always liked that kid song, God's still working on me. Well, he is on your person, but yet his work of salvation and redemption was complete in Christ Jesus. Let's go over to Galatians for a second. Galatians chapter 6. Verse number, I hate the fact that it starts with four and the two verses before start with but and four before, but let's go with verse number 15. We'll change that, verse 14, Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you have circumcision or not, but a new creature. Amen? It doesn't matter. The external religious things that happen in life, they don't add up to a hill of beans. Anybody tell me where that phrase came up from? Did somebody get too much beans and, you know, they had a hill of beans and like wondering what they're going to do with it? Or just rotted away like the coyote down the street? It doesn't matter. The standards that are put on people by the religious systems in the world don't add up. But being a new creature in Christ Jesus, because what he did is the thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. It's the only hope that we have, being in Christ. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. And you know, I can stay in this verse for the next few weeks right here in this chapter. Because you're new, a new creature, a brand new creature, the old man is dead. The old man has been crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. It's therefore now not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Romans chapter 6. I think I might start and just go into verse 6 and then go back. Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Now, let me play devil's advocate here for a second. Maybe the Muslims are right. And Jesus only swooned on the cross. He didn't die. That would mean if we're crucified, we still had some kind of life of our own. But that's not the case. Jesus Christ literally died on the cross of Calvary. And right here, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How do people serve sin today? They try to feed the dead man. The old man who is dead, they try to kick him. They try to prod him. They try to say, get up and go. Kind of like putting a dead horse at the Kentucky Derby. Put him at the gate opens, and what does that dead horse do? Just stays there. But the handlers of that dead horse still want to see their horse run the race, so they start kicking him and beating him and whipping him. That horse may move an inch or two because of the beating that he had on. That's the systems of religion. that say Christ's death is not satisfactory. The old man is dead. D-E-A-D, dead. I always try to remember that. So what do we have to do with the old man? We're still in the flesh. The old man is dead. We still have this flesh. We still have this nature, this bent to sin. What do we do? Verse number 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye, reckon. I reckon so. We reconcile this fact. This is actually has happened. My checkbook reconciled this month. Yeah, it's good. We reckon in our mind, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The old man is dead. The new creature, the new creation is alive unto God. So who ought to get the feeding? The dead man or the new creature? And what does the new creature diet on? The old man loves sweets, loves Pop-Tarts, loves all these things that will give it a sugar high. The new man is nourished on the words of God. Amen. What a joy it is. But it starts with in our mind when we need to reconcile the fact that we are dead. We're crucified with Christ Jesus. Now when we're reckoning the old man is dead, we still have these bodies that we're here that we have that are mangled and twisted and falling apart. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 for a second. Colossians chapter 3. All right, I was going to go down to verse number 9, but I'm going to start with verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, remember, who died on the cross? Who rose again? Christ died on the cross. He rose again. We died with him. We died the same death as he did spiritually, and we live with him. We're living because of the power of the resurrection. That's what the new creature is. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What's above? All the blessings that are in Christ. Amen. I can't wait. That, you know, 60 plus years seems like a long time to me, but it's just a little blip in life. Just a little blip in eternity with the Lord, being in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I want to say, Paul, he told us later that we're seated in those same heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Right? We're right there with him. We don't have to even do too much seeking when you think of it. I need to write that down for myself. I just thought of that now. How much seeking do we have to do to seek those things above? We have Christ with us. We have Christ in us. We're seated literally with Christ in heavenly places. He's right there with us. That's why I still crack up when I hear those old Pentecostal songs. Holy Spirit, they're all welcome in this place. And even back then I used to say, he's already here. Don't sing that song. But he is, he indwells the believer. Amen. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Affections. Do we have the cares of this earth? Yes. We got up this morning and we turned the car key on and it started. Praise the Lord. But if it didn't start, we'd have had affections on this earth. We have cares and concerns. But our true affection as believers should be in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Amen. You want to overcome anything? Set your affection on things above where Christ sits. How can we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth? Verse number 3. For ye are dead. The old me is dead. Bob Pickard, you won't find my obituary in the paper, but he died back in 1990. The new Bob Pickard came to life. The new Bob Pickard still acts sometimes like the old Bob Pickard, because that's what we have. We have this flesh that we receive from our parents. Aren't you glad that we were under Adam before, and we're under the second Adam now? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But you want to talk about a double-walled protection. Hid in Christ, and where is Christ? He is in God. Amen. Think of the old 70s song, Ain't No Stopping Us Now. Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And go all the way to the end of Romans chapter 8 and go through that. Nothing. Why? Because we're protected. We're in Christ. We don't... I think of... What's the... In the Michelangelo picture has God pointing to Adam and their fingers almost... We're in God. We don't even have to point our way. We're in Him. Because we're in Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life. See, the old man's dead, so we have Christ as a life. We're a new creature in Christ. Shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now he goes into some steps here, you know, that take place for our flesh. Look what it starts with. Mortify therefore your members. Somebody dies, they go to the mortician. They're laid to rest at the mortician. You have a mortgage, you just kissed all your money goodbye. Your money died with that mortgage. All these different things. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, this isn't a real punch list of things that everybody does, but everybody does something. Everybody is part of their old life, still carries certain things with them. So it's our job to mortify those things. How can we do that? Number one, by looking to Christ. Number two, we have what we would call the put off and put on. If anybody's ever been on a diet or quit smoking cigarettes, you need to replace those cigarettes with something else to take your time. I replaced my season tickets for football and instead bought a Bible. Amen. That's a good put off, put on. Nothing wrong with those. Nothing wrong with football or anything else. But our affection should be on Christ and on what He's done. That's our motivation right there. In the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. You know, been there, done that, still have the old t-shirts for that. We all have replicas, things that remind us of our past. Now here I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail here. Is it wrong to remember the things of the past? Not at all. Sometimes we're put into remembrance the life that we had. And what does that do?
It brings us back to those.
Amen. You got to say that louder.
It brings us back.
Amen.
To Jesus Christ.
Brings us back to Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the things that we had that we used to do in the past to show the glory of what Christ has done for us in the present and in the future. Amen. This is in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. A lot of putting off. You know, I help my dad at night, so we have an order. He has to put off his socks, put off this, and in their place he puts on new. We all do it. We change our clothes. We take off the old clothes that goes in the laundry, and we put on new clothes. That's what we have here. We put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Did you notice there was kind of a downgrade from verse 5 to verse 8? Verse 5, I'd never do any of those things. Then we get verse 8, wrath and malice, filthy communication. That kind of hits home a little more. I think I've done those things. But God says to put those things off. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now verse 10 is where I was going to go, to verse 9 and 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So your mind, boy, we can go off on another one here. We have the mind of Christ. So because of that mind of Christ that we're given, we're able to put on the new man. Amen. So there's the put off all of these different things and put on the new man that's after the image of Christ. That's where we stand. We're new creatures. The old man is D-E-A-D, dead. And now we have to reckon that old man that he's dead. And we do that, and then we put the old man off and put the new man on. The old man with all of his sins. And we put on Christ. Actually, I didn't look at that verse, but you put on Christ. That's a great substitute for all the other stuff that we have to put off. And I had to write this down for myself. I said, how many people have some sort of old broken down object in their house that they just can't get rid of? I see people's heads turn. You. An old car that's been sitting in a garage for years, decades. We say, one day, I'm going to restore that car. That's going to be the cream of the crop. It's going to be the greatest sports car or whatever ever in the history. I'll change that broken down old beast to its former glory. The missus, so I know I hear this, the missus is always saying, why don't you just get rid of that old piece of junk? We hold on to things that we have an emotional attachment that really don't mean anything. We hold on to the old sins because they're comfortable. It's comfortable to have those things. Psalm 150, verse 6. Actually, before I go there, the same goes for our old man. It's dead, and we continue to try to revive it, just like the Kentucky Derby. We're wasting our time when we do that. Imagine all the health, the books and bookstores that we could get rid of, all the self-help books. Boy, I hate going through the checkout at the at the grocery store. There's more magazines. How you can help yourself. Self magazine. All these places that are offering you ways of propping up your dead body. Propping up the old man. It's a multi-billion dollar business. Sadly, the aforementioned religious industrial complex continues to prosper trying to improve the old man. I've heard that myself. We were all born essentially good. We've gotten dirty along the way. We just need to clean up a little bit of the mess that we have in our lives, and then we'll be fit for service for God. Sadly, trying to improve the old man who is dead is something that cannot work whatsoever. You can't bring that old man back to life. He's D-E-A-D, dead. Sadly, in many cases, the only thing that's improved upon is the earthly riches of people who propagate such doctrines as take place. I'm happy. I love our little church. You know what? And a church will remain small if they stick with the Word of God. Amen. We have to resign to that. I hear it all the time. Our church runs 1,000. Our church runs 300. I say, I think our church runs probably several thousand. If you combine internet and all over the place where I don't even know. But our little congregation here, what's better to be built up is building up that new man in Christ Jesus with the doctrines in the Bible which support our salvation that we have and nothing else. I thought of this, Psalm 150, verse 6, very end of the psalm, says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." The old man is dead. The old man can't praise the Lord, but we sure can we not? The new man is created, as the verse says, the next verse we're going to says, he's been created in true holiness. So we can praise the Lord. Do you hear people who aren't saved praising the Lord? I hear a lot of talk about the Lord, not exactly praising him. The names they call the Lord doesn't sound like names of praise to me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start with verse 17. This is one I could go to, another one I could go to verse 1, but I won't. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." You know, it's amazing how people who aren't saved, and I guess I have to add some people that are saved, they're blind to the things of God because they're so focused on their external circumstances and the things that you can have today, their best life now, etc. Verse 19 says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." They're so numbed by the cares of this world, they don't even care one bit about godliness. It's all about tuning up to sing the old song, me, 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 me. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. And look at verse 20. But ye, talking to the church there in Ephesus, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, right? Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So you've put him on. You've learned in Christ that you put him off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, I can think of only one law that we are under, and that's the law of life in Christ. That's it. It's the one thing we have to do is just trust in what the Lord has done. Verse number 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is our purpose. This is the Christian's, what's it called? Thesis. It's the Christian thesis. Putting on Christ. We've already been given. The old man is dead. But daily we take and we put off that old man. We reckon him. He's dead. We put him off and we put on Christ. That's why I get back to why I like the church. This church, it's a rarity. Everyone in here is a rarity. And that you're here not because you're here for the show. You'd be truly disappointed if you were. You're not here because we have a pretty building, which we do actually, you know. You're not here because we have up lights and smoke screens and all kinds of stuff like that. You're here because of the Word of God. Amen. And pastors need to make difficult decisions. There's a lot laying online. These mega churches that you see the pastors making, he's making six figures and a healthy retirement plan package. He's going to go with the program or else he loses all that. So I commend the few pastors that I know have left big churches and gone to little tiny churches because of the Word of God and builds up those churches. I think I may have mentioned this before. One local mega church here, their mortgage payment per month is $34,000. That's more than we get and spend in a whole year. It's amazing, $34,000. So what happens, the motivation is now how are we going to meet our budget? We have the mortgage, plus we have the stage show to pay for. We need to hire musicians. We need to hire this and that. So we're talking a monthly budget that they have is $50,000 or $60,000 every month. If they went back to the Word of God, the building would go into foreclosure. They'd be meeting in a building like this or smaller. But yet, the people would be fed and nourished. The B-I-B-L-E. Amen. I feel for those people that make those decisions. Because it is tough. That's why most small church pastors work a job and they pastor. But I wouldn't have it any other way. For me, it was never a difficult decision to try to go with the flow, because I never do anyways. First of all, it's all about the Bible, all about the truth of the Scriptures. So that was the motivation, getting back to Philemon, that his testimony that Paul told him, said, just know, people know your fellowship. The faith that you have, share, remember the good things in Christ that you have. That's our motivation. Name one, salvation. Two, we're dead in Christ Jesus, or dead to sin. The old man is dead, that's what I'm trying to say. And number three is that we have to reckon the old man as dead. Amen? Do those things. Those things which are scriptural. And you'll have life. You already have abundant life that's been given. That's a fact. But life on this earth that we have will be sweeter. Yes, is trials, is tribulations. I think I know a Savior. I think even while he walked this earth, he says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen? We have a Savior. We have all these blessings that we've been given. There's a list. Actually, I won't go through the list. I'm going to close here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. People have gone out and they tried to list all the different spiritual blessings that you receive as soon as you're saved. And as you can find lists with 50, you can find some with 100, some you can find 250. All these different things that we are in present possession of in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4. Probably know where I'm going with it, with this. We'll start with verse number 1 in closing. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, stop and think of that for a second. For some reason, I think of Telly Savalas and Kojak. Who loves you, baby? Therefore, my brethren, Kojak, that's what it was. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's a great command right there. Rejoice. I'll even repeat it. Again, I say rejoice. Because of what he's done, what he's made us in his Son. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I always loved that, the peace that passeth all understanding. I still don't get it. I still don't understand it. I don't think I will ever. Why, in the midst of turmoil, we can have peace? I can understand, but I know the reason why. It's because we're in Christ. We have the greatest protection ever. Eternal protection. When my life insurance comes up for renewal, I'll have to pay a higher premium unless I die before it goes. But my life assurance in Christ Jesus is still the same. It's 100% payable, nothing down. The blood of Christ paid for it. And we have all hope in that. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds How? Through Christ Jesus. So that peace of God is what keeps your hearts and minds. Knowing that you are at peace with God. All these people that are trying to usher in peace in the world, forget about it. Jesus won't come back until there's peace in the world. We need to go out and do good works and bring peace to the world and stop human trafficking and all that. All of that's not going away. But peace will come to this world when the Prince of Peace comes back to this world. Amen. I can't wait for that day. I think we'll either see it from afar or we'll be somehow involved with him. I'm not sure exactly. But we have that peace of God. Finally, verse number 8. Finally, brethren. This is a good way of putting on and putting off. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'll add a Bobism here. Put on those things. Put on those attributes, all those good things that are in Christ Jesus. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Does the God of peace ever leave you? Not one bit. Do we ever leave the God of peace? When we take our eyes off of him and we start looking to other things and thinking on other things and those things that were mentioned, suddenly we get jaded. Suddenly we're not doing the things that we were doing in Christ Jesus. Let me go back to the closing, back in Philemon where we started, or somehow started. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. See, Philemon had his love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was reflected in his love toward all the saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So always remember those things that are in you in Christ Jesus. Some of the things you'll discover in the Bible on your own. Wow, here's what it says. The greatest thing we have, though it's great going to church, meeting together, encouraging one another, the greatest asset we have is time alone. Time alone with the Bible. Amen. Amen. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen. That's it. As we look forward to, you know, Thessalonians, this was kind of an introduction to Thessalonians in a backward sort of way. On an individual basis, we'll look at the Thessalonians in that second letter to the Thessalonians. And the consistent thing they had is their care for one another. All stems from the care that we have because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? We should ought to sing that song. Is it wonderful to be a Christian? It's wonderful. When we are focused upon the Lord, and we don't have any condemnation coming from the guy in the mirror. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1.